study this morning. If you'd open up to Romans 12, that would be great. We are going to be talking about, actually, the ingredients of community this morning. Three different ingredients we're going to look at through this text. And before we do that, though, let me give you a little background so we can kind of warm up and get into what we've been studying through the book of Romans now for many, many months. And just recently we restarted this series, Gospel Soaked, and we're jumping back into the fourth section in the book of Romans and unpacking it. And let me give you a little background on how we got here, just in case you're new or you don't remember. Help you get kind of place yourself in this book so that you can follow the thread of the argument. In the first 11 chapters, we answered several questions. Paul did. He told us really what the gospel is, first of all. Defining. So he had a question, what is the gospel? Told us it's the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. In the next section, immediately following that, it's kind of we go from what is the gospel to what does the gospel do in your life? What does the gospel do to a person when it comes in, when somebody starts to soak in the gospel, in the grace of God, what does the gospel do to a person? And then the next section is, who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? And remember, we talked a little about the Gentiles and the Jews and the community of faith there in Rome and the intricate, delicate sort of interactions between these two groups. And Paul is making clear that really everybody comes to God in the same way, through the grace of God, made available in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your background was, that's how you come to God. And the overarching message throughout this first section, these 11 chapters of the book of Romans, has been really that this is an incredible gift. The gospel is an incredible gift. In fact, it's a gift that we really have a hard time understanding completely. And at the very end, we read a section about how Paul, you know, talks about this indescribable gift. He's been talking about it for chapters and chapters, and he knows it probably better than anybody else. And yet at the end of it, he says, you know what, this gift of the gospel is more magnificent than I can really fully describe. And so we're kind of left with this just this glory of this great gift that's been given. And what we've been saying, too, throughout this series is that really our job as Christians, our function, what we're trying to do is to soak in the gospel. Christianity is not a bunch of secret messages and you kind of get one and you go through the next door to the next message and you grow and you mature in that way. It's really one big message, which is the gospel, the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. And it's that message being sort of, you know, more and more woven into the fabric of our being. We just soak in it for the rest of our lives and it seeps into the pores and changes us, makes us different. It just does its work inside of us. And this is really what Romans is helping us to do. Now, we come to this last section, chapters 12 through 15, before the kind of send-off at the end. And we're looking at how then should we respond to the gospel. How do we respond to this gift? It's like, you ever get a gift that you didn't really know what it was, and you're sitting there and you're opening it up, and you don't know what it is, and you're going, I don't know if I like this gift very much. And then somebody who's sitting nearby you says, oh, I know what that is. That's for this, this, this. And you go, oh, yeah, okay, now I like this gift. It's good to have, right? Well, Paul is serving that role in our lives. We have this incredible gospel. We haven't fully understood how magnificent it is. And he's helping us to unwrap the gift and understand it. But now that we're sitting here with this gift, and to a degree we're understanding, the question is, what do we do next? How do we respond to being given this remarkable gift that we've been given? And this is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, was there's a vision in this introductory part, in the very beginning of chapter 12, there's a vision. The way you respond to receiving this gift is to take your life, everything that you are, every breath that you have, everything you've been given, and to lay it on the altar to God. To sacrifice it all back to God. Because in that death, you find life. Jesus talked about that. And so that's the vision. If you were to say, what would, if it looked perfectly, what if we were all responding to the gospel perfectly, that's what it would look like. We'd be taking everything that we have and laying it on the altar to God. And in that sort of death to self, we find life. And the way that happens, the way we're going to go about that process of putting ourselves on the altar is by the renewing of the mind, Paul says. That's the mission. The mission is, what are you going to do to get to the vision, right? Where we're all laying down our lives. We're going to go about renewing our mind, being transformed. And so that's the introduction. And this is a very pivotal moment in the book. I keep saying that every week, but it is, because We've just finished this introduction to this next section. And what is it that Paul is going to say is most important when it comes to being transformed? What is the first thing, the first practical application that Paul's going to give us with respect to being transformed so that we can respond to this gift that we've been given? What is it? What's it going to be? What's he going to talk about first? Right? That's the question. It turns out it's the corporate functioning of the church. That's the first thing he goes to when he talks about being transformed. The church is an agent of transformation. It's key to the transformation of people. And if you're newer to the faith, if you're just sort of exploring Christianity or kind of coming to know Jesus, you need to understand this point. It's very foundational. That the community is key to growth in the life with Christ. It's absolutely critical. This is the first application that Paul brings forward when he talks about how we're going to be transformed through the corporate functioning of the church. And many of us would like to grow, and we're stalled and we're missing that growth because we haven't appreciated the importance of the community and its function in our growth. And so this is a critical lesson for us this morning to understand. Now, because community is so important and also so complicated, it's not automatic. Good community is not automatic. And you can kind of see that in my discussion with Joel there, that it takes some doing. It takes some work to establish and to form communities where true transformation can take place. And we need teaching on what a good community is. And that's what Paul is going to give us here this morning. It's significant that he launches out with a discussion of the church, how people function together. And he's going to tell us in several different ways how it is that good, what are the ingredients of good community? And let me give you a couple of handles here to hang on to as we go through this text. Paul's going to tell us about the attitude for community, first off. The attitude for community. He's going to talk to us about the architecture of community, how it's built, pulled together. And then he's going to talk to us about the abilities that are resident in the community. The abilities in the community. Okay? So the attitude, the architecture, and the abilities. Let's jump right in. Verse 3, Paul starts off by saying this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," and let me just pause there for a second. What he's about to say is somewhat delicate. He's gonna give a pretty strong message to his readers here. And he wants to back off a second before he does that and remind them of his own attitude. He's going to come in with a strong message, but he doesn't come in as a strong person. He comes in as a person dependent on the grace of God for the authority that he's been given. He didn't seek this apostleship thing. In fact, his desire was to abolish the church at first, and God reached out and grabbed him and pulled him into his service. Okay? And so Paul is saying, look, I'm going to say something delicate and a little bit, you know, strong here, but remember, I'm only in this position and saying this by the grace of God. Okay, this is not because of me or something that I sought. This is because of the grace of God. And then to sort of pile on top of that, he says, I say to you. Now, one commentator reminds us, it's reminiscent of the talk of Jesus. Jesus said that. He said, truly I say to you. He said that over and over again. And Paul is saying it here, and it reminds us of an interesting link. A lot of what happens in these chapters 12, 13, and 14, a lot of what Paul is talking about, you can trace very directly to Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount and various other ethical teachings that Jesus shared with people in the Gospels, and you can trace this. And so what you see is this man, Paul, is this man who's in position by grace, and he's under the authority of Christ. And so what he's going to say is coming from that sort of humble place. Now that's important, because listen to what he says. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. All right? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And we're talking about community, right? Now, I want you to remember the history of the church in Rome. Just to go back a little bit, the church in Rome was filled with Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus. And it was established by the Jewish followers, first off. They were there, and they were probably in the leadership to begin with. And then, after a little while, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, including the ones who were followers of Christ. And so the Gentiles were there in Rome, and they undoubtedly filled all the leadership positions, right, in the church in Rome. And then a little while later, the Jews were allowed to come back into Rome. Now, what kind of a mixture would that create? You were the ones who established this church. You were the leaders of the church. You had to leave, and then now you come back, and all the positions of leadership that you were holding have been filled by other people, right? You can imagine the temptation. Oh, that guy's in leadership now? I remember him, right? He just became a Christian, and, you know, this kind of process. And so Paul is saying it's absolutely critical that in order for you to get along, that there be sort of coding the whole community, that the attitude be one of humility. Absolutely critical. There's been this reshuffling. They need humility in order to get along. Everyone needs to stay, and I love the way he says this, basically right-sized. You know, not thinking too highly, not high-minded is the word. You need to stay right-minded is the other word that he uses, if you want to translate that more literally. Not high-minded, and the implication is not low-minded either. Right? We get this attitude when somebody says, well, without me, it'll fail, right? Then that's high-minded, right? But then there's also the low-minded, oh, I'm not necessary for this. I'm not needed, right? And that's not, he says, sober-minded is the way the word can be translated. Right-minded, to have the right evaluation of yourself. And this evaluation comes from drawing close to Christ, right? As we see how we fit in the larger purposes of God, then we are able to evaluate where we are in our station and what we can bring to the community. And this is the other piece. God has measured out to each one of us a role that is to be embraced in faith. That's what the other part of that verse says. That God has measured out to us a role that we're to embrace. And as we embrace those roles that we've been given, the proper functioning of the church occurs. And when the church is running on all cylinders, people get transformed and their lives get changed and good things happen all around. And the poison that kills that process is pride, Paul says. He says it humbly, but he says it forcefully. The poison that kills that process is pride. You know, the kind of thinking of, well, I should have that role, you know, or that person shouldn't be doing this, or whatever. And Paul says that's the kind of poison that kills the development of community. And what it really is doing, it's very human, right, for us to think that way, but it's forgetting that God has measured out each role for the members of the community. It's forgetting that we are where we are because God is in process of measuring out the various roles that we've been given. And it's forgetting a second thing, that no one is in the position that they're in except by the grace of God. Paul starts off with that way. He makes it very clear that no one is truly qualified for the work that they're doing, but it's by the grace of God that we do what we do. Just like everything, when you first come to Christ, you're reconciled to God by His grace made available in Jesus Christ, and you attach yourself to Christ in faith by believing in Him. So it starts off with grace, but it continues with grace too. Everything that we do in the Christian life is the outworking of God's grace in our lives. We do it all by His grace. Whatever serving opportunity that we have, whatever role we take up in the community of faith, it's by God's grace. We walk with Him by grace as well. And so the attitude is one of humility. We're to stay right-sized. We're to remember that we do everything by grace, and remember that God measures out the various roles that are in the community of faith, and our station is measured to us by God. And so we're to embrace that. I find this very freeing. It's so easy to think about what other people are doing. And maybe you can even think of this outside of the church sometimes too, your station in life at work or in your family or whatever it is. It's so easy to think about what other people are doing. And, you know, a little jealousy creeps in and you kind of wish you were doing that or you think you ought to be doing that. And this subtle sort of twist comes in. If, in fact, God has measured out to us our station, then it must be good. And I find it incredibly empowering to remember that simple truth, and rather than to look over the fence at the grass on the other side and to spend time in those comparisons to say, how can I make the station that I've been given, the place that I've been given, the absolute best that it can be? How can I dive into this with both feet and make the most of what God has given? Because it's good. And when I do that, I demonstrate to the world that I have faith in God and I trust His work in my life. And there's a joy that comes with narrowing our focus to what God has given and in relaxing in it and doing it with all of our hearts. This is humility. This is humility. How many times have you been given a job that you thought was very menial, but actually when you got into it, you really enjoyed it? You enjoyed the humbling effect that it had on you. You enjoyed the way that it made you sort of closer to Christ. Well, this is humility. And Paul is saying that if you're going to have good community, the first ingredient is humility. It's like the secret sauce that just needs to be poured out. It's lavished in the community of faith if we're going to work well together. It's like the oil that keeps the engine functioning is humility. It's like a prerequisite for good community. So the first one is the attitude. Attitude for community is the attitude of humility. Paul goes on now to tell us a little bit about the architecture of community. Look with me in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, I have to be honest with you and say of all the different ways that you could describe the structure of the community of faith, I don't know that I would have chosen the body. Okay? You know, coming from my sort of American individualistic mindset, the body seems really one-oriented, right? A body, there's so much oneness associated. I mean, couldn't we talk about, the Bible does talk about it as a family. That feels more comfortable to me because we have a little bit of space, right? We're not so, the body, all the parts of the body, you can hardly tell where they end and they flow into the other part because they're all embedded and knit together. I mean, they're thoroughly and intricately woven together. And that level of oneness scares me a little bit. I was at the Cal game yesterday and, you know, if you've been to a Cal game, you know that you sit very close to the people, especially when USC is there, because it's really packed out. And, I mean, my first observation is, I can't believe all these people willingly come and sit in such a tiny place, cramped together. And, you know, you see these, you know, elderly people who graduated from Cal in 1927, and they have a cane, and they can barely walk, and they're, like, fighting over the bleachers to get to their seat. And suffering, you know, through this long game, I thought to myself, you know, how can we make church as exciting as that? You know, so we can, I mean, these bleachers, they're so worn out, you can barely see the numbers engraved on them because so many people sat on them. And then, of course, halfway through the game, as Cal is doing terribly and everybody's booing and cursing and swearing at him, I'm thinking, well, we don't really want that part in church, do we? So they kind of go hand in hand, I guess. But that's totally not having to do with what I was going to say. What I was going to say is this. We were crammed. There was major oneness at the Cal game, right? Because you're sitting next. And my phone was going off. And the guy next to me, his phone was going off. And we could never tell which phone it was, right? Because they're so close. And so we would be fumbling for our phone to see, oh, was that mine or was that yours? And, you know, you kind of expect that. But both of our phones were on vibrate. So we were so close to each other, you see, that one phone would vibrate and we'd both reach for our phones. Finally, I turned around and said, man, you know you're close to somebody if you can feel their phone on vibrate. I mean, that's just way too much oneness for me, for my taste. And Paul talks about the church in this sort of intense way, right? It's one. These are all part of the same body. And that level of oneness is just a little bit uncomfortable. But I noticed this as we've been, you know, preaching through Romans and looking at other texts. What I've noticed is over time, we're applying the scriptures more and more to the community as a whole. You know, it's important to apply the scripture to us individually. But we also have to apply the scripture to us as a community, as one. We need both. And somehow this is what the Bible leads us there as we go in that direction. The Bible leads us to apply the scripture not just to us as individuals, but to us as one. Now, in this text, Paul says there's two implications for this from this oneness. One is that every person has a function in the community of faith. That's pretty well understood. If you're new to the faith, if you're just exploring or discovering, maybe you need to hear this message powerfully, that every person has a function in the body of Christ. Okay? You have a role to play. God has gifted you and given you something to do that's important and significant. And we're not just an audience. We are a congregation. We are a community. This is critical. And until you step up and sort of embrace that role, you're going to be missing out on something. And then this is the other part. We're going to be missing out on something too. Because what you bring, we need. What you bring, we need. And so until you step up, we're going to be missing out and you're going to be missing out. And that leads to the other implication. So one is that the architecture of community, this idea that it's a body, it's one, it means that we all have a function, whether it's a hand or an arm or whatever it is, we all have a function in the community. But it also means, he says, that we belong to one another. We belong to one another. Now that's a little bit more intense, isn't it? And that kind of strains our modern individualistic approach to life, especially our American kind of approach. We belong to each other. In other words, when we make decisions about what we'll do in the community of faith, whether we'll be involved or not be involved, whether we'll show up or not show up, it's not just about what's for me. It's not just about what's good for me. Because I don't belong just to me. I belong to the community in which God has placed me as well. And they need me to show up in the way that God has called me to show up. Because I have an important piece to bring. So we don't. It's not just what's good for me right now. You have to take into consideration what does the community need. And I know that's strong because, again, we live in such an individualistic society that that level of commitment can be very scary. It's like sitting next to a guy so close that you can feel his phone on vibrate. And some of you may not be ready for that kind of commitment. And you're new and you're just sort of getting involved. And that's fine. I just want to say to you, if you're in that process and it's new, you know, don't freak out and say, oh, I got to jump in so far before I even understand what's going on. No, it's okay. If you're still understanding and grappling, you know, that's fine. But let me just say this. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you know this is true. You know it's true that you have a role to play and a function in the community of faith. And you know it's true that you belong to the rest of the community to a certain degree, and that they belong to you. And maybe even you're a little bit stalled in your walk with Christ right now. And maybe even the reason that you're stalled is because you've been afraid to take this next step to go deeper into community and to acknowledge the truth that you have a role to play. In home groups, there are different roles to play and different functions. In the larger community, different roles and different functions. To acknowledge that you have a role to play in those different settings and that you don't just belong to yourself. That other people need you. And that in Christ, they in a sense have a claim on what you have to give. Now that's tight, I know. But you can't get the benefits of belonging without the cost. And that's what we're trying to do so many times. We're trying to get the benefits of belonging without the cost. And you can't do it. If you want the benefit of belonging, all the growth and the community and every the sweetness that comes from being in deep community, then you need to let yourself go and belong to the community around you. You know who you are. Right? For whom this is true. You know, you've been walking with Jesus for a while. You know that community is important. You know you need to belong. And you're just sitting on the fence and you're waiting. And I think Jesus is calling to you today to make a decision, to get off the fence and to get in community, to get in home group if that's where you need to go, to get into serving with a group of people. There's a team of serving, you know, setting up in the morning or count me in or whatever it is, to get in a team and to be part of the game so that you can experience growth and so that others can have what you bring to the table. Now's the time to get involved. So we have the attitude for community is humility. The architecture for community is the body, emphasis on this oneness. And then the last one, the abilities in community. The Bible teaches that this architecture that God has created is not random. Jesus gives gifts, and that is abilities to carry out various functions. He gives these gifts to people in the community. Just like any organization, right? Jesus is the leader of the church. And like any organization, the leader sort of determines where people are going to serve, or at least has a major portion of say in that, where people are going to serve. The only thing different now is that Jesus comes along, not only determines where, but he also empowers people to do it. That's the extra part that Jesus brings that you don't find normally. He empowers people to do the work that he calls them to do in the community of faith, just like a good leader does. And it might be connected with your natural abilities. It might be something completely different. Sometimes God calls us to work in the church in a way that's very different than what we do all week long at work. And we need that difference. We need the break. Sometimes he uses the gifts that we have that we use in our work, and he uses them in the community of faith as well. Now let's look a little bit at the gifts that Paul brings up. Now, there are lots of lists in the New Testament of the gifts that Jesus brings. And this is not a complete list. This is a partial list. There are many other lists, but these are the ones that we have in our text this morning. So let me just quickly unfold them a little bit. Verse 6 says, we have different gifts. That word gifts is the same, has the same root as grace. So we have different graces, basically. And I love the verse, I think it's in 1 Peter, where it says that God's grace is shared with the community in its various forms through people serving in their gifts. See, it's the way of God's grace to be sort of lavished upon the community. So he says we have different gifts, different graces, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, this is probably one that seems a little strange to you. Literally, that word, a prophecy, is an inspired utterance, is what it is. And I love what theologian Wayne Grudem defines. He says it's telling something God brought to mind. That's what prophesying is. Sometimes I've experienced this where I've been preaching a sermon and I'll have a list of applications or concepts and an idea will come out that I hadn't anticipated. And I've had this a number of times where the idea will come out that I didn't anticipate. I didn't have it in my notes, but it came out and somebody will come up afterwards and say, that was the very thing I needed to hear this morning. God brings to mind something that needs to be spoken, that's important, if somebody needs to hear it. Now, we had to be careful with this because there seems to be a transition of prophecy in the Old Testament, prophecy in the New Testament. Prophecy in the Old Testament is very rare, and what we have, the record we have of it, is very authoritative. We treat it as the Word of God. It's Scripture now. In the New Testament, that gift of prophecy is more coordinate with the gift of apostleship. So the 12 apostles and their writings flow from that gift of prophecy. The New Testament kind of prophecy is sort of more lavished on the community of faith, and it's less, we don't treat it as Scripture. It doesn't have the same authority as Scripture. So if I sense that God is impressing something on me to say to somebody, I'll often say something like, you know, I don't know if this is last night's pizza or a word from the Lord, but maybe you want to consider this. I never come out and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, in your life today via me, Andrew Hoffman. You know, because it says in the New Testament, we're to weigh the prophecies. Okay? We're to weigh them against Scripture. So we have to handle that delicately, but we also have to be careful not to discount it. Sometimes you may have a prompting from God to say something important, and you need to say it because God is going to use you in somebody's life to deliver a message that they desperately need to hear. And you don't have the right to close that up. Now, you need to say it carefully, and you need to acknowledge that you might be wrong. But say it and let God sort it out in the person's life as they weigh it with Scripture and think about what you've said. Okay, so that's the prophecy. The next one, verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. And the word has to do with, you know, the kind of behind-the-scenes tasks that, and I find this is always true. A lot of people say, you know what, I feel God's calling me to serve in the church, do something. What do you have that's behind-the-scenes kind of that I don't have to? Because people, a lot of people are called to that. They don't want to be up front and have to deal with the stress or whatever for them that comes with that. And so this is an important gift. And the church functions so much on people who have been called to serve. And you think about it, in our congregation, since we're a mobile congregation, we have to set up every week. This is very important that people serve in this way. And we need to thank them for this service. So thank you, those of you who are serving in this way and in many other ways. It's as important as anything else. It's part of the body. Verse 8, if it is encouraging, and the word there is parakaleo, which is the same word that we use to translate Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside of and encourages people. So as followers of Christ, we also have this gift. If it is encouraging, come alongside people to encourage them, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And you know, we know that everybody's called to give, right? That's part of following Jesus Christ. We're all called to give, but some people have a special gift and special means. Some people have been given a special ability to give, and they have the resources to give. And God uses it. That's their spiritual gift. God uses them in a powerful way to bless others. So if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. I love this translation of the term there that's leadership. It's influencing others to cause them to flow according to a recommended course of action, to follow a recommended course of action. And it's added this word diligent. You're supposed to do that diligently, which is the perfect one for leaders, because leaders are faced with all kinds of opportunities, and it's easy to walk away from all the opportunities and not do anything. And the only way leadership occurs is if someone attacks those opportunities with an eagerness and a diligence. It contains this idea of not letting the opportunities fall to the ground unheeded, that we pursue them, and we go after them, that we're willing to expend the energy on the need that exists. And that's so true. You know, the leaders in this church, we have a meeting and we take off, and everybody has a task to do. It's an opportunity. And what we need in order to accomplish it is diligence. We need the diligence. And so pray for your leaders. Pray for the leaders in this congregation that they would have diligence and eagerness to tackle the issues that are in front of us, because that's what we desperately need in order to accomplish the work that God has given us. And then there's this one, mercy. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And mercy is to show kindness for one in need. And we remember that that it's a gift to do this. And I know you know this. You know, there's been somebody in your life that needed mercy, needed compassion, and you were tired and you didn't want to show it to them, but somehow you got your sorry self to get on over there and show compassion or mercy to this person. And afterwards, you went away light and filled with joy because you knew it was right and it was good and it felt good. And you had this cheerfulness about you. And giving mercy is tiring sometimes. We have to come at it again and again and again. And Paul's saying, no, you do that with cheerfulness because you know it's right and it's good. So these are the gifts, but there's a lot of other gifts that make a community go. If we were to look at other places in Scripture, we'd find there's the gift of helps, there's the gift of administration, there's the gift of healing, there's a gift of wisdom, there's a gift of faith, people who can tackle big, scary projects and say, yeah, we're going to do it. I believe God's big enough. We need to feed off of those people. The gift of faith, there's the gift of evangelism. We're all called to share our faith, but some people have a special gifting to share their faith with lots of people. And when you add it all together and you sprinkle humility liberally over top of it, right? And what you get is a community that is like a transforming machine. People come in and they become a part of it, and because everybody in the body is functioning and doing their job, the person gets what they need and they're ministered to, and then they get to start serving, and their life becomes changed. They're transformed. And this is the response, this is their response to the gift of the gospel, to be transformed. That's what we've been talking about, to become a new person and to be enlisted in God's work serving others. And if you're new to this and you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we have a way to help you. It's really simple. If you go on our website, you see there's a link to OPISA, which is our discipleship website. And on that, there's a spiritual gift inventory, and it walks you through a process of how to determine what your gifting is. You do that by looking at the scriptures, by answering some questions, by talking to the people who are around you. And in this process, you kind of get a sense of, okay, here's what my spiritual gift is. And then you can come back to the community and offer that gift. Because that gift doesn't belong just to you. It belongs to all of us. And we need to have it. Now, I was at the Cal game, as I said yesterday, and it's pretty amazing. They're building this machine, this team, right? And the whole point of this team, all these hours of practice every day, and I'm sure they hardly get to go to school even sometimes because they're working, they fly around the country to or drive long distances. You know, they pay millions of dollars. What does Tedford get paid? A lot. The coach gets paid a lot of money in order to do what he's doing. And then they have, like, you know, 15 assistant coaches. I don't know. It just seems this whole row. All these players staying on the sideline who never play. They're just waiting in the wings in case they might possibly get the opportunity to play. All this intense effort, right? And what is the goal? The goal is to get a ball, which doesn't weigh very much, from one end of the field to the other end of the field. And it's only 100 yards. Not very far at all. No hills. Flat. The best turf that you could imagine. You know, this incredible machinery all focused at getting this ball into the end zone. What if we had the same kind of focus and intensity for getting the broken, lost, confused, hurt, struggling, alienated from God person, not into the end zone, but into vibrant life with Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't that a lofty goal? I don't know any institution on the planet with a higher goal. It's the church. And how we function is critical for the lives of real people. And so we're not just playing at this idea of having the right attitude and the architecture and the abilities and all this. This is real stuff that results in the transformation of people's lives. So I guess I want to just ask us today, will you take this seriously? Will you take it as seriously as we take our football? Right? And allow yourself to belong to other people. Figure out what your spiritual gift is and bring it to the table. Offer it. Put yourself on the altar. Die to self and find life in the process. Will you sink in humility and let others lead you? And then when you're called upon to lead, understand that it's by the grace of God that you do what you do. Will you do these things? Because there's a lot at stake. You know, people, when they score a touchdown, man, when we scored 3 points yesterday, you know, people were just jumping up and down and hooping and hollering and celebrating because it's triumph and it's victory. And the Bible says that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, all of heaven explodes in glory and celebration and praise. And you feel it in your heart in the inside too if you're here on earth. There's nothing more spectacular. And you and I have been called to be a part of that process. To be on the team. So can we do this? Can we step up and give it our all? Can we approach it with humility? Can we embrace oneness even though it scares us to death sometimes? And can we understand our gift and put it on the altar. Lord Jesus, we know if we're going to do this, it's going to be by your grace. But we also know that if we do this, that's when fireworks start to happen in a community. Because people's lives are changed. Christ becomes real to them. And there's a joy that goes along with it that beats any football game or any other source of joy that we can find on this earth. To see your kingdom come. Even in this place where it seems like just the outposts are so few and far between. Some of you this morning, your application is to make a commitment in your heart. I'm going to approach this community with greater humility. I'm going to take a risk of being connected to people in ways that are uncomfortable for me. I'm going to belong to them and let them belong to me. Some of you need to make a commitment this morning to figuring out what your gift is and putting it on the altar. Some of you have wonderful gifts that you know what they are and you're holding them back. You're keeping them to yourself. And Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, bring them out. The community needs it. You need to give it. And it will glorify me. As you walk out of here this morning after we're done, don't let these commitments drop. And if they seem too big to you, lean into the grace of God. He will help you. He will strengthen you. In this community of faith, we'll be better for it and we'll be a more powerful, transformative body. And we'll see the joy of watching lives changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.